I'm the first speaker and for the evening, and unfortunately the only speaker also for the evening, so please bear with me. And let's pray that God will build us up through the word this tonight. Before we begin special week, Easter and all that happening this week, so maybe you can wish your neighbor, like, have a blessed Easter week, you know, just, and then we'll pray. Dear Lord, please, Jesus, thank you so much for this time. We pray that you would use these few moments to minister to us, speak to our hearts, in your most precious name. Amen. All right, I'll speak something about the companionship in the kingdom of God, okay? Like something like that. And we'll look at a couple of scripture references, and then we'll go into like a portion in the historical books and compare that with the life of David, right? First one is John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Okay? The second one is Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. But this man, this is speaking of Christ, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. And so this week we think of the work of Christ. First thing I want to say is we have in Christ a companion, okay, because of what he did alone. Okay, so we look at the cross, and there is two sides to the cross. Okay, one is what Christ did, like if you look at left hand side, what Christ did alone by himself, and no man could like play a part in that, and that is the atonement, right? Him taking our place on the cross as a payment for our sins. No one could contribute or add anything to that, and he was alone. And on the other hand, it is you and me, the believer, right? We look at the cross and we it applies to us in a representative sense. We have authority in a representative sense, okay, because of that. On one hand, cross, the word burden, right? Christ bore that burden when he carried the cross. But on the other hand, you and I, it's, it's like Philippians 4:4, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. It's a privilege, and then that's carried out through a responsibility, okay? It's very different. We are not like bearing a burden, crying and, and you look at the upper room discourse of Christ from John chapter 13 through 17, and in 13 he is washing the disciples' feet, right? That's the account in John 13. And in two separate places, Christ uses the words, you do not you do not know what I'm doing to you now, but you know, you will know it from like hereafter, you'll know it. And then where I go, you cannot come. Okay? The reference is, he's saying master and servants. Okay? So that's in view. But in John chapter 15, the verse that we read has, he's saying, I call you no more servants, I call you friends. Okay? And there is no reference to like, it is one discourse, but there he's not saying, I will, like I'm telling you this, but you won't understand it later. He's not saying that. He's saying, I call you friends, and everything that the Father has made known to me, I have made known to you, I have given. We have a companion in Christ because of what he did alone. Next, what does it mean to us? We'll take the example of the life of David, okay? To truly enjoy this companionship, okay, it takes falling in love with God's mercy. God's mercy. To truly understand and enjoy this, it takes understanding of God's mercy. David is a great example of this. He, Acts 13:34, the sure mercies of David. If there's one thing that David had fallen in love with in his life, it was God's mercy towards him, right? And what did he understand because of that? We'll look at it in a few minutes, okay? We can turn to 2 Samuel chapter 15. Are we there? Okay. There are two phases in David's life. If you go through the historical books, look at his life, okay? You see the time when Saul was king and when Jonathan was with him, right? And he's like, David is going through what he's going through. And then there's another phase, the latter part of David's life, where he is king, Saul, Jonathan, they're all dead, and he's facing a different kind of a problem. We'll compare these two. In the beginning, like David is persecuted, like in many ways, primarily by Saul, before, not in second, in the first part of his life. And at no point does David, he's running as a like a fugitive. He's living in caves. At no point David experiences, in a sense, loneliness, because he knew he had a friend in Jonathan. Okay. Later on, okay, the second part of his life, he is persecuted, and we'll look at that. And David does experience bouts of loneliness. And so that's what we are coming down here to in 2 Samuel chapter 15. What happens is David is king. He is at, like, the kingdom is at the best spot that it could be in, but there is a conspiracy by his own son Absalom, and Absalom is out to get David. He's like, you know, stirring a group of supporters, and then he's like coming into Jerusalem to take over the throne, right? His own son. All right. Let's look at that. This is going to be fun. Few more minutes. Second Samuel 15. Absalom is preaching a message to people in verse 4. Okay. Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and that every man which has any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. He's preaching a very pleasing message. Oh, if you have any problems, come. You know, I'll solve it for you. Much like election campaigning. And he takes it upon himself. Later on, look at verse 11. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity. They knew not anything. Okay? These were like, you know, these people were like right behind Absalom, cheering for him, have no clue what they're getting into or what they're part of. What's going to happen? They have no idea. Simplicity. This is not a good kind of simplicity. Okay, Proverbs chapter 1, there are several verses, speaks of the simple-minded person who God doesn't want us to be gullible, so to speak. God wants us to have definition, have some substance, like Pastor Benny's message on Sunday. So the enticing words of Absalom is getting to people. And look at this. Second part of verse 12. And the conspiracy was strong, for people increased continually with Absalom. And the message is brought to David. And here is what David says in verse 14. And David said to his servants, "Arise and let us fight." No? Flee. Okay. I'll tell you what. If you look at the history of the life of David, he is a man who is very experienced in war. He is not like a new altu-faltu kind of a guy who gets scared with the, you know, smallest threat and he's like running off. He knows if he knows he can, like, you know, how immature this rebellion and conspiracy is, and he can like squash it if he wants. But the problem is, it's his own son, right? So you can even compare that to how David approached Goliath, right? 1 Samuel 17, you know, sling, and then a catapult and all that, and great victory, and he takes down later on the Philistines, all the enemies of Israel, one by one, are vassal states to him. He's not a new guy to this. But he's a man of war. But in this, now, this is that second phase. He is also a man of weaknesses. All right? It is not just the sin, not just the adultery and the murder that he committed, but also, like, wow, like, my own son now is coming. All right. What's the plan, David? Yeah, right now the strategy is flee. You know, let's pack up bags. And yeah, here's the thing. He wouldn't mind risking his earthly inheritance to propitiate for the foolishness of his own son, right? He wouldn't mind. It means he wouldn't mind throwing away his earthly inheritance. The promise that God gave David in 2 Samuel 7, the Davidic covenant, he knew that it stood forever and it would go beyond him. David knew. He's not bothered about his like earthly setup, and he would easily throw it away. Later on, when Absalom is killed, you should read that, and like David cries out, like, you know, he in like lamentation for his son. Yeah, and where are we? Yeah, so I want to say this. Huh? It's one thing to face the enemy, but it's quite another thing to face the enemy when it's through a familiar friend. In this case. And even like, you know, gullibility, like Absalom is preaching a message and then people are moving in the simplicity of their mind, not knowing what they're getting into. And here's the message. Like, we hear this in the Christian circles today, okay? This is the attitude. I understand what you're going through. You deserve this. I know how you feel, okay? This is a very popular phrase as of now. And here's the thing, there's nothing wrong with this statement, but the believer who is not gullible, right, can think like this. The moment he hears this, he can say, you care, is it? You do? Wait a minute, Absalom. Wait a minute. The last I know, you hate your father, David, who is my king. Now I'm supposed to listen to you. Very simple, right? Simplicity of the faith, okay? As compared to like being gullible. All right, last two parts of this chapter. Let's move ahead and we're done. Look at this. Verse 15, king's servants told the king, behold, your servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. Okay, they're ready. And verse two names. Then said the king to Ittai, the Gittite, why do you go also with us? Return to your place and abide with the king, for you are a stranger and an exile. You're not even a Jew. You're not even like, and you're like putting your life on the line, and you're like, there's a huge risk involved, and I'm running away. Like, go back. Okay, that's the idea of that. And then look at verse 20. Huh? But you came yesterday. Should I this day make you also go up and down with us? Seeing I go wherever I may, go back and take back your brethren. Mercy and truth be with you. Hmm? And here's what that Ittai answers. As the Lord lives and as my Lord the King lives, surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will your servant be. And then later on he goes on ahead and he's with David. Okay? So these people who were with David, his mighty men, they were not like, they were all kinds of vagabond Philistines and different people groups who came and met him in the first part of his life in the caves of Adullam. He's hiding, running away from Saul, and the Bible says these men were like in debt, they were distressed, and they were like discontented, something like that. Not a very good thing to have on your resume. And then like, okay, good, you're appointed, debt, discontented, good. But that was then. They were like a band of 600 hooligan men, like all out for their, like, you know, for David. But now, in this second part of the time, they have organized themselves into like an army, in readiness for. And completely connected with the heart of the king, okay? The same guys have transformed themselves. Here's the thing. In the caves of Adullam, they were ready to serve him. But now, these people are ready to identify with their king, all right? In this chapter, the men are not like saying, let's go and fight and win victory. There's a lot of weeping happening. David is weeping. It's a crying session. Yeah. Saturday morning at 7 o'clock, we're all meeting and we're weeping together. Please come. So these men are weeping with him. And okay, so Itai is one name, and the second name is this, verse 24, and lo, Zadok, all the Levites were with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant, and they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the Ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he has no delight, then let him do to me as it seems good to him. And look at what the king says to Zadok. He's the high priest. Are you not a seer? Are you not a priest? Get back into the city in peace, you and your two sons, all right? So these two names, so I'm finishing the message with these two names, Itai and Zadok. Is everyone following? So, yeah, okay. When David speaks with Itai, there is a conversation. He's speaking, like, you know, why are you coming? You know, do you really want to go? And the guy replies, yes, I want to go. So like, okay, no problem. Okay, come. But when it comes to the priest, Zadok, there is no conversation. David is not speaking, what do you think, Zadok? Maybe it's best if you stay back. He's commanding the priest to take back the ark and go back inside. Right? He's not waiting for a response. What will Zadok say? Like, go back. Okay? So I want to say this. One guy, are you not a seer? Second guy, why do you go with us? We read that verse on unchangeable priesthood, right? We can think of it like this. We can count our lives not dear to ourselves because of the unchangeable priesthood that covers us. We can count our lives not dear because of that. Okay? Okay? And the second thing, along the way, what happens? Along the way, what happens to David? His best friend is no more with him, right? I sometimes put yourself in like David's part, and he's like, wow, and he's thinking of the past maybe sometimes, and along the way, but people come like this, Itai, the Gittite, right? Along the way, God will add friends, multiples of friends that stick closer than a brother, okay? And they are not just there to serve, but they are like ready to identify with the king. Zadok, when it comes, priesthood, nothing will change. It's the non-negotiable part of someone's life. You cannot touch this. The devil cannot touch this. No one can touch it. When it comes to Itai, negotiable. Let's talk. Do you really want to go with me? Like, you know, consider the risk, maybe. And then Zadok, indispensable. The ark of God doesn't move. If God is happy, so be it. I'll come back. Otherwise, it's fine. But the ark of God doesn't move. But Itai, like David as a king, he is dispensable. Hey, I'm here today, and like, who knows what will happen to me tomorrow? There is that unpredictable part, right? The king is dispensable. The Zadok, okay, Christ our intercessor, and Itai, the Holy Spirit, our companion. With that, I want to say, can I take just a couple of more minutes? I'm a fan of Abraham Lincoln, one of the most popular presidents of the United States. And in one of the books written about him, it speaks of how full of mercy Lincoln was, all right? I'll just read a few lines, follow this. It's a couple of stories, okay? Do we like stories? Huh? During a period of perpetual violence, military violations, Lincoln was president at probably the most toughest time in the history of United States during the Civil War, a lot of people dying. And during this time, President Lincoln issued more pardons and clemency warrants than any other president or before, president before or since. Okay? When lives hung in the balance, including every sentence of death that awaited executive order, Lincoln searched for any glimmer of evidence that justified leniency. Okay? He remained the single voice of mercy against the many shouts for strict justice. He was notoriously lenient. Okay? Of all the sentences of death imposed on Union soldiers for sleeping on post that crossed Lincoln's desk for his signature, he has to sign the death warrant, none received his approval. Regarding deserters, like people who run away from because they're scared, Lincoln said, "If Almighty God gives a man a cowardly pair of legs, how can he help their running away with him?" Okay? Very interesting. And one of his secretaries says, only the few times when he approved a death sentence, one of his secretary notes, "Today we spent 6 hours deciding on court martials. I was amused at the eagerness with which the president caught at any fact which would justify him in saving the life of a condemned soldier." Okay, it's brilliant. Lincoln is also known to have said, "I could not afford to hang men for votes." Just this last part, okay? One more story. Upon receiving notice that a court tribunal had sentenced a young man to be shot the following day, Senator William Kellogg appealed to the Secretary of War. And after his request for clemency was denied, he went straight to the White House. Although the hour was late and the president had already retired and was in bed, Kellogg pressed his way inside to Lincoln's bedside. And he says, "This man must not be shot, Mr. President. Why? He's an old neighbor of mine. I can't allow him to be shot." And without rising from the bed or looking at him, the president replied, "Well, I don't believe shooting him will do any good." Okay. These things really, when you read, it breaks you. And you, yeah. So often it takes falling in love with the mercy of God to understand the here and the now. Our lives in the like the flesh so often like is, or a huge part of our thought life is spent in like languishing over the past or worrying about the future. But the most difficult part in our lives is to see the here and the now. Okay? And falling in love with the mercy of God is the starting point of this. Okay, and it takes, and God teaches us, and God gives us grace. So I want to finish the message by saying this about Christ in Philippians chapter 2, right? Christ did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Okay, he did not like think his deity to be something he has to hold on to. You look at the life of David. He did not think it robbery to save his throne, but very easily made himself a fugitive. And you and I as a believer, okay, we don't think it robbery to hold on to our, like, our rights, or but make ourselves available to be used by God, right? Okay. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this evening. Bless the fellowship and the night and the week, the weekend, for people to have, like, family, good family time, and also reach out to a friend, a neighbor, a relative, an acquaintance, to have, like, maybe ice broken in relationships. Bless us, God. Thank you so much for your faithfulness, dear Lord Jesus. In your name, amen.